Matthew chapter 21, but I would like to begin in Matthew 13, if you'll turn with me there. Matthew chapter 13. I'll give you a little context with regard to this parable. By the way, this is the material that I was asked to prepare and present for the Old Granbury Road congregation on Wednesday evening. We're going to be talking about it both this morning as well as this evening. The material that I prepared is not sufficient to be... there's more material than we can cover in a single lesson, unless you don't want time to rest before we come back this evening. So we're going to just take it in two parts. And it's a very good and rich parable with a number of lessons that we can talk about. What we're going to do is talk about the primary lesson of the parable this morning, and then this evening we're going to look at some extra observations that we can take from the text. But the primary lesson of importance is what we're going to discuss in our lesson this morning. Now, I want to start off again in Matthew, the 13th chapter, just so that you'll understand the purpose of this specific parable. And I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 13 that the disciples had been asking why it is that he spoke in parables. Verse 11 of the text, he said, "It's because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And so by speaking in parables, he was actually masking a truth to those who were uninitiated at that particular time. There was a second reason why the parables were being spoken of in that way, which was related a little bit later on in that text, in verse 34. We are told in verse 34 that he spoke these parables to the multitude, and without a parable he did not speak, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables, utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." And so we find two reasons. One is the fulfillment of prophecy, as just indicated here. Another is because Jesus chose at this particular time not to overtly proclaim lessons. He was masking those lessons to the uninitiated, but sharing them with his disciples. Now, the text of Matthew chapter 21, if you would like to turn now over to that text, beginning in verse 28 of the text, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28, that particular parable was given for a different reason. And I told the members there at Old Granbury Road, I appreciated being assigned this parable, number one, because it is a simple parable. The reason why it is a simple parable is because Jesus explained what the parable meant. He doesn't always do that. In fact, with those parables that were spoken, which masked some truths to the uninitiated, it can sometimes be somewhat a challenge to understand exactly what Jesus intended in them. The parables as ours is this morning, as well as the parable of the sower, Jesus not only established the parable, but also what he meant by it, what he was teaching. And he does that in this particular case. So there is a specific purpose that Jesus is clearly revealing here. And I think perhaps the reason for that is because here the lesson was not to the uninitiated, but rather the lesson was directed especially to a group of worldly individuals, specifically the Jewish leaders. And so this particular parable was directed at individuals who were challenging him and his teaching. I want to read beginning in verse 28. Of the text and go down through verse 32. "What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. And then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They, having reference to these Jewish leaders, they said to him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. The tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." So you'll notice that there is a specific group to which this parable is directed. These are individuals who were challenging Jesus and indeed had challenged John the Baptist. Now we'll talk a little bit more about that, but I do want to look at the immediate context by going back in that 21st chapter to the 12th verse. Because the day before these questions were asked of these religious leaders was the day that we're told in verse 12 that Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. In other words, Jesus had done something that was overtly a challenge to the status quo in the nation at that particular time. Now, the merchandise and the commerce that was ongoing in the temple was allowed by the religious leaders of Jesus' day. You'll remember how disparagingly he spoke of those who were doing this, that you have turned the temple of God into a den of thieves, and how he overturned these tables and drove out the cattle with a whip as a result of his righteous indignation at their ungodliness. This was something that was done openly. It was something that everyone saw. As you continue on in verses 15 and 16, we're told that when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," we are told that they were indignant. They were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you not read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." And so you see that he was openly antagonistic to the status quo and to what they had established, and in fact, to their authority. Now notice verse 23 of the text. We are told in verse 23 that when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders confronted him as he was teaching. So this, the next day, as he's proclaiming the message of God, a message that was given him by God, these leaders of the people, they openly confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" I want you to notice that it was these individuals that Jesus was speaking to on this particular occasion. Now there are two things that I want to do. I want to further establish this first point, and that is to whom the Jewish leaders who had rejected the teaching of John were the ones that were under consideration here. The Jewish leaders who had rejected John's teaching, and now we're challenging his authority. We haven't yet talked about the challenge to John's teaching. We want to make note of that before we go on. I failed to do something. I want you to note the picture itself. This is a portrait that actually was painted recently, fairly recently, in 2012, by a Russian artist by the name of A.N. Mironov. And it's something that's a part of the Creative Commons, so it's something that we can allow or present with attribution. But it serves to show that specific point in time where the request was made by the Father. And I want you to note that, because when you look at the body language of the two sons, we have the first one who said, "I will not go," but then later did. Well, that's the individual who has his hand in the face of his father and is turning away. There is initial rebellion that is stated there. And that's an important point, especially as we get into our lesson this evening, where the second son is the one who is bowing before him, indicating a submissive attitude, or a seemingly submissive attitude, as he said to his father, "Yes, I will go. I will do your will." Now, when we talk about this particular thing, I want you to understand that the group to which the Lord refers in this parable is the group that has their head bowed at this particular time, who are presenting themselves as individuals who are penitent and desiring to serve God. But that's not the lesson of the parable, is it? That's not, in fact, what was being done. We'll see this as we get into our discussion this morning. What I would like you to do now is to turn in your New Testament to Luke chapter 7. Want to address a little bit more this idea of who it was that Jesus was speaking to on this occasion. Again, it is related in our own parable that these are individuals who had rejected the teaching of John initially, and then when John's teaching was received by others, they had continued to reject his teaching. Now, Jesus spoke to the people about John the Baptist. And I want to look, first of all, at that response, what Jesus had to say about those individuals. In verse 28 and going through verse 30, this is a message about the greatness of John. But I want you to notice what is said about those who heeded his teaching. I say to you, among those born of women, this is Luke 7:28, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But notice here, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And so here specifically, the Pharisees and the scribes or the lawyers are specifically noted as individuals who had rejected John's baptism. Now we read about that baptism this morning in Matthew chapter 3 in our adult Bible study. I would like you to turn back there, and we want to note just a little bit about that text in Matthew 3 verses 4 through 10. I want you to notice the response that John the Baptist gave with regard specifically to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because this indicates the validity of what Jesus said or how Jesus described that particular occasion. We are told that John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. And Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, that relates to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 7 and verse 29, when we are told that when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But notice with regard to the Pharisees and Sadducees in verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. Now there might be, in just that statement, an idea that the Pharisees and Sadducees were likewise repentant and desiring John's baptism. But we see that's not the case, first in John's response, and then in what Jesus said in Luke 7. What John said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7 is that when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not think to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees." Notice verse 10. "Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So there we find John's statement to them. They needed to repent. They were a brood of vipers. And that if indeed they did not repent, they would be destroyed by God himself because of their rebelliousness. And that is why Jesus said in Luke 7 and verse 30 that the lawyers and the Pharisees rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. And so we have a religious group here, the Jewish leaders, who were prideful, they were hypocritical, they were more interested in power than truth. They rejected both John's message and the Lord himself. And the interesting thing about this is that there were occasions where they even acknowledged his divine power. They acknowledged the divine power of the Son as well as his followers, and yet instead of repenting and coming to him, they sought to destroy him. Let me give you an example. This example is found in the book of Acts in the 4th chapter. This, of course, is following the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You might remember the proclamation of Peter in Acts 2 and verse 36, that this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Now, there were on that occasion, as a result of Peter's preaching, 3,000 souls that were baptized. What that indicates is that they admitted to and submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But in Acts chapter 4, you have the Jewish leaders. And on this particular occasion, Peter had been in Jerusalem and had performed actually a miracle. He was together with John. There was a lame man at the gate called Beautiful that Peter had healed. And then later, as he was preaching, he was seized along with John and taken before the council. Again, before the religious leaders of the day. And we are told that when they had commanded them to go out aside of the council, that is, as they had talked with them, as they had examined them and questioned them, then they said, "Go away," and they began to ponder what they would do with James and John. And this is what they said as they conferred among themselves. They said, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now I want you to notice that this was an explicit admission as they were conferring among themselves that this particular miracle had been done. That when Peter, in the name of Jesus Christ, had given the command that this man rise up and walk, that these individuals acknowledged the fact that he had done so. They were aware of the fact that he had done it in his name. That is why they commanded them to speak no longer to any man, verse 17, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, and from now on they speak to no man in this name, in the name of Christ. There is the acknowledgement that it was done in the name of Jesus, that it was a notable miracle, that it was something that was witnessed by many. All in Jerusalem knew of it. And yet, even though they acknowledged those things, they were unwilling to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Instead, they threatened to destroy the way. They threatened to destroy what Christ had established in his death on the cross at Calvary. So there we find again what kind of individuals that he was talking about. Now we're going to spend some time this evening describing applications that can be made, because we too can be guilty of such pride, such arrogance, and such hypocrisy. But there is a second point that I want to make in the lesson this morning, and that is the actual primary lesson that he was giving to these Pharisees who trusted in themselves, considered themselves the elite of God because they were of the chosen nation of Israel and they were the religious leaders of the people. And the lesson is that obedience to God's will is the necessary thing. And I want you to consider the question that Jesus had for the Jewish leaders as he established this particular scenario where the father asked two sons to do his will. The initial one said, I will not. The second one said, I will. The question is, which of the two did the will of the father? The one who said he would, but didn't? Of course not. See, that's the amazing thing about this particular parable is how easy it was. And understand this. I don't know if in the context of this particular narrative between Jesus and these individuals, if they are aware of the fact that he was going to catch them in an inconsistency in their life. You remember when he asked this same group of religious leaders, From whence does the baptism of John come? From heaven or from men? And they wouldn't answer him. And the reason they wouldn't answer him is because the conundrum that was expressed, which is very similar to what we're talking about here, if they said that it was from men, well, they feared the people because the people considered John a prophet. And so they didn't want to say, well, that's from men. Because then they would lose their popularity, upon which their rulership, their influence, their standing depended. But then if they said it was from heaven, if they acknowledged that it was from heaven rather than from men, then the question next would be, then why didn't you do it? Why didn't you submit? And so they said, we don't know. But here on this particular occasion, the lesson is one that is evident. He's talking to them. And he asked the question, which does the will of the Father? And by answering them that it was the first one, the one who said, I will not, and yet then came to himself, had a change of heart, and he was the one who did the will of the Father. And they acknowledged it because it is so evident. There is no denying that very thing. But in so doing, they condemned themselves. And so we ask that question, why is it that tax collectors and harlots would precede the Jewish leaders into the kingdom of God? And by the way, the word precede there doesn't mean that simply they're going to get in first and that the religious leaders will follow. What that's an indication of is that what they are doing is going to get them, and they're going to get there, and they're going to get there when you're not going to get there unless you do as they do. That is, you have to follow their example to accomplish what it is that they have accomplished. But why is it that the tax collectors and harlots, remember that those two groups were individuals that were not respected by the Jews. The tax collectors, because, number one, they worked for the Roman government, which in itself was something that was antagonistic to the Jew, but also because of the way in which the taxation system was set up, it was a very, very fruitful thing that they were doing monetarily. In other words, they were able to get rich as a result of the taxation process because many of them were crooks and they were cheating. Not only was taxation high, but they would often charge more and keep that excess for themselves, which was a type of corruption that was allowed by the Roman government. It wasn't something that they stamped out. And as such, the Jewish people were very resentful of those tax collectors. And of course, a harlot, being a prostitute, is one that had no respect in society. And yet Jesus said that they would precede these Jewish leaders into the kingdom of God. That's a very simple answer to the question. The tax collectors and the harlots did the will of God the Father. These common people who the elite of that day rejected and dismissed as profane were the individuals who were responsive to the call of John the Baptist in his preaching, as he preached repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. Remember, John the Baptist was a man from God, and in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 5 through 6, that Jerusalem, all Judea, the region around the Jordan, went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But the Jewish leaders did not. And in fact, as indicated when it is said that they relented, the people relented, the common people relented and were baptized. Afterward, when they saw that, they did not relent. They didn't. They hadn't. And in fact, they never did accept God's will for them, either regarding John's baptism, which is specifically stated there in this early part of Jesus' ministry, or in regard to Jesus himself as Lord. And because they had not obeyed as the common people had obeyed, they were lost where the common people would enter into the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, there is that way of applying this to ourselves. In verse 21, we're told that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Jesus here is specifically talking about those Jewish leaders, those exalted traditions that they were involving themselves in. But his answer was, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They were not obeying him. They were substituting their own desires for what he called upon them to do. There's a text of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19 that I think is especially apropos, because Jesus was condemning the Jewish leaders here in our particular parable. And what the Apostle Paul has to say with regard to the keeping of the law, he says that circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And that's the lesson of import, and it's a lesson that is equally applicable in our day and time. Too many claim Jesus is their Lord, but they are not obedient. We'll talk a little bit more about that this evening. But I want you to notice a text from Luke chapter 6, which establishes this so clearly, it is beyond dispute. In Luke 6, our Lord said in verse 46, why is it you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and its ruin was great. Obedience is indeed the necessary thing. And we have talked about this ad nauseum, but I want to establish and impress in your minds again that the modern doctrines, whatever they might be, faith only, once saved, always saved, anything that denies the necessity of obedience And the correlation between obedience and standing with God is false doctrine. God has, does, and always will demand obedience from His children. That's what Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 very clearly shows. That having been perfected, He, having reference to the Christ, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. And so that's the primary point of the lesson that Jesus has given to these particular individuals. The greatest tragedy of the Jewish leaders, and indeed the nation of Israel in large part, is that they rejected their own Messiah. The text of John chapter 1 and verse 10, it says that He was in the world, having reference to the coming of Christ, His advent. He was in the world was made through Him, the world did not know Him, and specifically with regard to His own people, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. And that's what we must do. And we must understand and recognize that reception of Jesus, and this is something that God has determined, that the penitent and obedient will be receiving Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. I'll leave you with that final passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11 because it very much parallels the parable itself, where you have individuals who had their backs turned to God and said, I will not. That is, they were sinners. The apostle describes individuals. He says, unrighteous individuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. In the term adulterers, as well as in the term thieves, we've got the tax collectors and the harlots. They are included in that group. And these are individuals who originally said, I will not, but then later relented and heeded the preaching of John and were baptized with that baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Later, and applicable to us today, accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ and are obedient to His will that their souls might be saved. They said, I will not, but then later relented and did the will of the Father. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11 says, concerning the Corinthians, such were some of you. You were prostitutes. You were tax collectors. You were adulterers, idolaters, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. But, he said, you were washed. And you were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's the change. They became penitent individuals who determined that they would no longer do their own will but would become obedient to the will of the Father. And in faith, they were washed. Through the waters of baptism, they were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, they were separated from the world. They were sanctified and made holy. They were no longer what they once had been. But the interesting thing about this is that on the other side of salvation, as they had their standing with God, this letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 contains severe admonitions because they were not acting like saints. They had not persisted and continued in that obedience. And this particular passage itself is an admonition. He's basically saying you need to stop acting that way. That's the way you once were, but now you are that way no longer, so stop engaging in those kinds of sinful activities. Live righteously before Him. Obedience is, always has been, and always will be required of men to have standing with God. And so we call upon all who are here to obey. We don't know the hearts of any. It may be that you're here and have never obeyed God. If such, you need to repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away. And when that happens, when you become obedient to Him in faith, what happens is what you once were, you are no longer because of the change, because of your obedience. If as a child of God you have faltered in some way or not living as you should as one of His children, you have forfeited that standing you have with God as one of His children, the inheritance that is ours. You need to make your life right with Him that you might enjoy that hope of eternity after this life is over. whatever it is that your need may be this morning, an invitation is extended to you. But our call to you is to obey. Because having been perfected, Christ became the author of eternal salvation to all who would obey Him. Will you obey? This is your opportunity to do so this morning, and if we can help you, we ask that you come now while together we stand while we sing.